sermon is entitled, The Church Is Important. Well, just how important is the Church of God to us? And perhaps it is even better to ask, how important is the Church to our Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ? As you think about that, also think about this. How closely do you think that our view of the Church matches up with the one for whom it is named and with the one who gave his life for it? Jesus spoke of the time of the end and of the events that would herald his return to this earth. Warnings given, you know, a long time in advance. And certainly if we don't heed those warnings, we're not going to be able to come before our God and our Savior and have an excuse. But one of his statements was this warning, and you can find that in Matthew 24, verse 12, but let me quote it to you. The love of many will grow cold. And I'm breaking into that scripture and just pulling out those particular words. The love of many will grow cold. Well, the recent history of the Church of God has, unfortunately, witnessed the devastating consequences of love growing cold. You know, we can pull articles off of the internet about our former associations and some of the things that they are doing. And it's not too dissimilar to the article that I just read from about the discrepancies on doctrine and what is allowed and what's not allowed and all of the compromises that are going on. You see, we're a part of that history. And this has happened, this kind of growing cold, you know, with the love that was once there, leaving with doctrines being compromised with. It's not so unusual. It doesn't make it right, but it has happened before. And note this message from Jesus Christ to one of the churches, to the church of Ephesus. And he stated this in Revelation 2:4. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, what do you think happened? How did they leave their first love? Well, they quit loving. They let it, instead of being on fire and fervent, you can't really use the word love casually. Love has to be an involved kind of thing. Otherwise, it's not love. It's outgoing concern for another person, and it's outgoing concern and a right concern for all things. But at any rate, Christ was saying to this church that their love had been lost in that sense, that it had grown cold. And he continues in verse 7 of Revelation 2, it says, with this warning, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, brethren, this message is for us today. It's something that every era, every decade, every generation of God's church has had to pay attention to if they want to right their footing and if they want to come back to a fervent zeal for the way of God and to have real love and not have it growing cold, but have it fiery hot. I'm going to have to pick on Mr. Zerong a little bit. He stole some of my scriptures again. And we didn't confer on this, even though we're now living in, have the blessing of living in the same town. But I think we were tuned into the same broadcast here. You know, we won't be able to hear if we're asleep. And if we're all warm and comfortable and content and thinking deep down in our heart of hearts that we stand, we're Christian, we don't have any problems. Well, just as the sermonette was alerting us, you know, we might have to take really drastic measures in order to live, to enter into the kingdom of God and to have an opportunity for eternal life and not have it quenched or not end up having to die and be destroyed. We can't allow ourselves that luxury. And Paul certainly didn't do that. He didn't allow himself that kind of an approach. Now, quoting a scripture that you've already heard in the sermonette in 1 Corinthians 9:27, at least this section, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is the way Paul approaches his ministry. It's the way the ministry should approach the job God has given them to do, but not the ministry only. Paul is preaching to all of us, saying, look, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He doesn't give in to the casual flirtations of lust or the kinds of things that would cause him to fall short of his goal. Rather, he goes on to say, when I have preached to others. In other words, he's admitting, I understand these things, and yet I preach to others. What would happen if I myself should become disqualified? And he continues in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, with this little bit of a warning. He said, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's something that all of us need to take heed concerning. It is time to be awake and to be on guard. You know, day by day, we can look out and we can see world events being fulfilled in terms of, or fulfilling, I should say, biblical prophecy. We can look out, and I emphasize that word out, at all of these things. And maybe we can derive a sense of, spectator contentment when we watch things being fulfilled. But how does that relate to each one of us? Unless we are getting our own household in order. See, we also need to look in and examine ourselves. And we must not neglect our own spiritual status. Let's not just be spectators to the end of the age, but there's something else that we can be doing, and there are ways that we can assure that we're not asleep and that we're not content and we don't think we stand in a conceited, unknowing way. Well, our view and our involvement in the Church of God are important in this regard, that we need to be checking our own spiritual status. We need to be looking in as well as watching the things around. But it's not only important to each one of us on an individual basis. The Church of God is important to others. And I'm going to discuss them as this sermon progresses. And to do that, I'm going to give you seven headings to show for whom the church is important. But before I go into those 7 points, I'd like to go back to a definition. Maybe a little bit of a different angle about sermon about the church. I hope you can take these 7 headings and you know, enhance your own view. But to begin with, I'd like to give you a definition of the word church. And this is from Easton's Bible Dictionary. In the New Testament, it is the translation of the Greek word ecclesia, or ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew word kahal of the Old Testament. Now, here's the core of the meaning. Both words meaning simply an assembly, but the character of which can only be known from the connection in which the word is found. You know, in its context, you can then understand what kind of an assembly this is and what it pertains to. But I'd like you to take away this understanding, at least, and emphasize it if you already have it. There is no clear instance of the word church, of its being used for a place of meeting or of worship, although in apostolic times, I get it out, it early received this meaning. In other words, later on it became, when you talk about church, it was the building, the place of assembly. But the Bible doesn't use that, and that's the point. It's the assembly of God's people. And one other thing about this particular word, ecclesia, it is a feminine noun. And you see that borne out all throughout the New Testament when it talks about the church in a feminine sense. Well, that's just a little bit of a foundational concept to use as we progress in the sermon. I'd like to go to the first point, and that is that the church is important to God. The church is named the Church of God. Let's turn over to John 17, something that Jesus Christ mentioned in these words we have recorded here as a prayer that he offered to God. In John 17, verses 11 through 12, I'll break in. It says, "Now I, speaking of Jesus Christ, am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so we see in other parts of the New Testament, brethren, that the words, the Church of God, are used oftentimes and referred to in synonymous terms, certainly. But keep that in mind. The Church of God is important because it has the name of God in it. In the Old Testament, we see a similar action on God's part in terms of applying His name. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 6, verses 32 through 33. And look at what Solomon said to God and the words that he was in his prayer again, offering or dedicating the temple. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 32 says, "Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you and do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name." It's the temple of God. We are the church of God. God doesn't take lightly where His name is placed. Let's go over to Jeremiah 7, because the history of this temple is not so good, brethren. Even though God placed His name there, some things happened, and God became very displeased with His people. Let's begin in verse 1 of Jeremiah 7 and read through the next several verses to verse 15. In verse 1, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Eternal. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Does that sound familiar? We would say it, the church, we're members of the church of God. We might think we stand because we can utter those words. Certainly the Jews thought that because they had God's temple and His name was there, that they stood. Verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? Let me translate that a little bit to our time. We take license and liberty to both sin and call upon the name of God. And as we see from these words that God had his prophet speak, he's not content with that. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Eternal. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, and that again was a place where God had previously put his name, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Well, God did that. The temple was destroyed. But let's continue over to Daniel 9. Daniel had a concept of the importance of where God places his name. He had a perspective looking back on the history that had been written of his people, and he offers up a prayer to God. Let's begin in Daniel 9, verse 15, and I'll read to verse 19. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Yeah, we don't think we stand, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, and your city and your people are called by your name. We know we can find some frightening parallels to that little short history of what happened to the city of Jerusalem, to the people of God, and to his temple, all called by his name. And let's go to Exodus 20 and take a look at something that God said about his name. In Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Brethren, we can only find parallels to the recent history of the Church of God by going back in time and looking at things like I just read to you. when God is displeased with his people, when we take his name lightly, when the church who represents the eternal God begins to compromise and water down the truth, then God will punish and he will correct us for our sins. We can see some of that played out in Revelation 2 and 3, and I won't turn there, but it's very much a parallel to what you can see in the Old Testament. Well, the church is important to God, and one of the great reasons is because it bears his name. You know, the ministry, people who want to be a minister are told, you don't take that honor upon yourself. How about if you want to start a church? Do you take that honor and put God's name to an organization? Well, he is not going to take that very lightly. And again, all that we can do is, you know, in the circumstances we find ourselves, is look for the fruits of those who are not compromising with the truth and who preach the truth and adhere to it. And that will become evident. But it's not a light thing. It's a very serious thing to invoke the name of the eternal God. Point number two, the church is important to Jesus Christ. The church is part of the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is alive, actively guiding his church today, right now. Let's go to Matthew 16, verse 18. Christ, in speaking to his disciples, made the statement that he was going to do something. In verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. As we've said before, if a leader dies, a physical leader dies, for instance, a Paul or a Peter or whoever it might be, Jesus Christ is still alive, and death will not stop the work of his church. It will continue forward. John 15, again, establishing that the church is important to Jesus Christ. He's actively involved in who is in his church. John 15, verse 16 says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then dropping down to verse 19, again, the same thing. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 17 and verse 9 says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know, Jesus is still fulfilling, if you want to take this whole prayer out of John 17 and project forward, Jesus is still fulfilling the job that God has given him to do and to complete. He finished the earthly phase of it, but he's actively involved in administering the church at this point in time. He is continuing to choose individuals to place in the church of God. You know, if you could do a study of the book of Acts, and that was long, you know, involved many years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you find Christ active in the church. We have that record. To understand that Christ continues to be active right up until the time that he returns to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. And sometimes I'm afraid we lose sight of that active role of Christ leading and guiding his church. Certainly he doesn't change, and he will be doing the same things that he has always done. And we can recognize his pattern of dealing with his people. Again, I'm speaking about the church being important to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Revelation 22 toward the end of that particular chapter. In verse 16, Christ makes this statement. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And it continues. But he specifically has a message that he's sent to be left for the church as something we need to continue to consider, to read, to study, to use as a guidepost for our lives. The messages that he has caused to be recorded for us even down to this time. The church is called the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. Let's look over at Ephesians. Again, establishing that the church is important to Jesus Christ. Just how important it is really attested to in these verses. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me preface this reading by jumping down to verse 32, because you need to consider all of these verses I'm going to read from this standpoint. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is the purpose for this teaching, as well as the obvious thing here. But to use this analogy is quite impressive. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the church, of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. And again, look at the analogy here. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, that feminine application of the term church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And again, let me read verse 33. Nevertheless, or verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, many of us have been called on to leave father and mother and family for the sake of Christ. We've had to make our commitments, I guess, in that standpoint, to prove our faith and trust in the great purposes of God. But look at the commitment that's represented on the part of Jesus Christ here as he works with and continues to prepare his bride, to use that analogy. Acts 20 and verse 28 says that we were purchased. The church was purchased with his own blood. And we always have already had a reference to that in reading in Ephesians. And then in Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23, if you're still near to that area, let's read what's stated here. Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things for the church. Speaking of what God did for Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These are powerful analogies that are being given to us about how Christ views the church. The church is important to Jesus Christ because he was willing to die for it and to redeem it. Number three, the church is important to its members. Brethren, either we are involved with the church of God, or I should say, we are without God. It's a hard statement. But Scripture tends to back that up. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Over in Colossians, and again, to reemphasize, I'm talking about the point that the church is important to its members. And for a reason. It's in the church that we're nourished and knit together, and it's the church that Christ watches over. Colossians 2, verse 18 to begin with, verses 18 and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, again someone who thinks they stand, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. God isn't giving growth and increase in some other setting. He's only doing it in the church. Nourished and knit together. We can be nourished in the church of God. Then back to Ephesians 4 and verses 11 through 16. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know, we see in the book of Acts, again, as I cited before, that Christ was actively placing people in the church for his own reasons, that just as he called Paul. Paul even acknowledged that his calling was unique, and he had a job to do, and he got about doing it. And we'll read a little bit of the end of his story, his physical life, a little bit later. In verse 12 of Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, why the church is important to its members. Here we can become edified, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maybe I'll just stop with that particular. Well, let me keep reading here. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, and certainly we have seen that kind of thing being done, continues to be done as people within the church of God take a drink of this world and go back into it through deceptive doctrines and doctrines of demons and trickery of men, as mentions here, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Sometimes I wonder when I read these scriptures how totally precise they are and how somehow, you know, in God's looking ahead and planning, he could have envisioned our time and our day and our generation and the church that we were all a part of once upon a time when this type of cunning and deceitful plotting was planted and then grew and bore its fruit. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I'd like to kind of challenge you to go back to those few verses. Has a lot to say about our involvement individually as members in order for the body of Christ to grow toward perfection. Hebrews 10. And let's review verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Again, speaking of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on behalf of the church. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. Read that one more time. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, involvement in the church of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How can we exhort one another if we're not together? If we're sitting at home in our individual lives, fearful to make a commitment again because something happened along the way where you got offended or a mistake may have been made by a minister or a member. Brethren, it's high time that we all heed these verses. The consequences are too dire not to. The consequences are not happy ones. Romans 12. Again, talking about why the church is important to its members. Romans 12, and I probably could spend the whole sermon very easily on just this one point, or for that matter, each one of them. Verses 3 through 5. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one, a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's important for us to think about. We are members of one another. If one prospers, the other prospers. And if one mourns, the other mourns. If someone needs prayers, we all pray for that person. That's how we can build a church. You know, we don't have to have an interview to make an epic statement like maybe if it were today, Stephen would be on CNN, I suppose. But we can do the quiet little things that secure and establish the church of God. And we need more of that, brethren. We need to be involved and not fearful. We need to be bold, and our love needs to be on fire and not cold. Think about that. Ephesians 2. Let's go back there again. Verses 19 through 22. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. How big's your church? How big is the church of the eternal God? Where do you start numbering? Shall we go back to the day of Pentecost? Shall we go back to the time of Abraham and Noah? You see, we're all called to be saints. Any membership at a particular given time is really not the criteria. We are put in the body by God, just as it says right here, no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, members, let's say, with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. That's where our membership is. That represents how big our church is. It's as big as God wants it to be, and it's all of those who have the Spirit of God who are called, chosen, and finally, faithful. That's our church. It's not ours. It's God's church. And it's important that we have that perspective to look beyond the individual little stumbling blocks we've run into over the last several years and look forward to the big picture that's out ahead of us. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 17. Interesting thing said here, and I want to read it to make the point again. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Go back to verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. How can you speak to one another if you're not together? If you forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Not very easily. You know, we've been granted the wonder of the internet. And despite our challenges sometimes technically, we're able to assemble as a people. We're able to be on the chat room right now we're together. It's remarkable how that has, for those who are willing to make a commitment in that way, how God has opened that door, knowing the times in which we live. But beyond that issue, if you can be in church, if you can assemble with brethren, that's what you do. You know, we had a family move to Colorado, and one of the big reasons for that was so that they could be a part of the church. They'll be blessed and have been blessed, and we all will be. And the church grows because of it. The church is important to its members because God and Jesus Christ are involved with and in the church of God. Well, the church is important to you, brethren. And I could say to me also, but for the sake of this point, the church is important to you. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about how could we neglect, and I'll just call this to your remembrance, the warning in verses 1 through 3, how can we neglect so great a salvation? That's what's been set in front of us, to become or to be called by God and then to be placed in His church. You know, we must realize that each one of us has been called by God. You know, we can read how God called Abraham, how He dealt with, even before that, Noah and other righteous men throughout the Bible. But it's no less important in God's sight, because He's not a respecter of persons, that He's called you individually. And if you have been called by God, if He has been given, or if you have been given His Holy Spirit, don't take it lightly. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 makes this point, and it pops up a couple of places, and let's just refer to them quickly. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then over in Jude, we can also see this opening statement in verse 1 of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Understand our calling. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, again, just a little bit of an inset here, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. I mean, this theme comes up time and time again, that it's no accident that we're in the church of God. Quite the opposite. He has specifically, pointedly, individually chosen you for salvation. and look at the numbers of those that we hold in such great esteem, you know, the Hebrews 11 cavalcade of faithful individuals, we get to be a part of those. God has called us and placed us in an opportunity to be among the first fruits. I mentioned that I wanted to refer back to something that Paul had mentioned. We come back here periodically. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." What an incredible statement. A lot of people can't make that claim, but we need to be able to. "So finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was able to say at the end of his life, and through all the suffering that he endured, and for all that he did to build the church and fulfill the work that was given to him by Christ to fulfill, he was able to make that statement, "I have kept the faith." Let's go back to 1 Peter in context here also, and read something mentioned that we need to keep in the forefront of our thinking and be soberly aware of. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 18. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey?" Of course, the gospel of God, they don't obey that. "Now, in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" We need to think about that in the importance of the church. The church is important to you because now is now. Right now, brethren, in this lifetime, not in the second resurrection, now is your opportunity for salvation and for eternal life. And, you know, I certainly include myself when I say you. The church is important to our families. In this context, and that's point number 5, the church is important to our families. Let's see how God deals with families of those whom he calls. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 4. Again, we can have the confidence that God doesn't change. We can look at how he has dealt before and the mercy and the love and also the correction that he's meted out. And we can get to the point where we know who our God is and who it is that we serve. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 37, to begin with, and Moses is rehearsing some things with Israel here, but notice this verse, verse 37, "And because he, God, loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them." Why did he choose the descendants of these faithful men? Well, because he loved their fathers, and this is the way God works. "And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you to, or you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day." They weren't the mightiest nation, if you want to look at it in the carnal terms. God chose who he chose, and that's the way it is. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day." In 2 Samuel, let's look a little bit more of this theme and get the context a little bit as God is making a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Think about our own calling. Not many mighty, not many great. Here he's saying, I took you, David, from the sheepfold. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, he says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the way that God dealt not only with David, but with his descendants. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's skip over a couple of notations I have. Like I said, there's just so much we can cover on this. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 through 14. Notice again the pattern here that God hasn't changed in the way he deals not only with us, but with our families. And these things are potential. Even though we're called upon to leave father and mother and families and households and possessions, Look at the balancing or the counterbalancing aspect here of what God's talking about. It says, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Quite an opportunity for those in the family who are willing, even though they're not called, to live with a member of the Church of God. And it means a lot for the children. So the church is important to our family. It has that extension that God provides, and only God can provide. You know how much more of a true blessing it is when generations of families follow God, and that is his ultimate aim. And we have examples such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of course Joseph. The church is important to our families because God is willing to bless them, even if they are not yet in the church. It's an extension of our faithfulness. Point number six, the church is important to the world. Let's go over to Matthew 5. And read verses 13 through 14. Where's the world without the church of God? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its savor or flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The church is important to the world because the church is the light of the world. In other places, the Bible speaks of the fact, or it is spoken of, that the world is in darkness. Matthew 24, a really crucial scripture for our times. Matthew 24 and verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They're not going to be allowed to run to their optimum fulfillment, where life is obliterated from the earth. Very close to that. But for the elect's sake, those days are going to be cut short. The church is important to the world because God will intervene to save this world because of its elect. He did that with Noah. We have the example of Lot. You know, some were saved because of the elect. And for the end of this age and this society, it's the church of God, the hope of the world, in one sense of the word, that we continue to be faithful to God and that we will find favor with God and that He will cut short these things. To what extent He's willing to cut it short, maybe a little of that depends on how faithful you and I are, brethren, in being that light to the world that we've been called to be. Don't know, but certainly we need to be about that kind of activity. Point number 7, the church is important to the kingdom of God. The church is important to the kingdom of God, is point number 7. Oh, those who are changed into spirit and given eternal life will become the sons of God. Look at 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Try to get the impact of what's being stated here by John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called, you and I, brethren, we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. And then Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 22, again, a reason why the church is important to the kingdom of God. In verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. That's this present time, not just Paul's present time. And speaking in that first century, this applies to us right now. What have we endured? What have we faced that would make us want to give up? Well, if we've hung our hopes on men, we'll stumble. But if we keep our eyes on Christ, our Savior, upon God, our Father, we won't stumble. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting, are waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Powerful statements. about why the church is important to the kingdom of God. The church is important to the kingdom of God because the church of God, including both the first fruits and those from the second resurrection, will become the very children of God. You know, if you, again, I'll give a little bit of a plug for God is a Family booklet. There's some powerful insights into that, you know, deeper understanding, and I would encourage you to really take a look at that to understand some of the statements that are being made in Romans 8 and verse that I just quoted. Well, becoming and having children has been the focus of the creation of God through Jesus Christ from the beginning. That's why the church is important to the kingdom of God. It's the culmination. It's the crowning event in all of creation. Well, brethren, let me ask you individually, if you kind of plot your own life and you consider what you're doing compared to maybe not only what you may have done in times past, in different phases of being in the Church of God, or what you can read and discern from Scripture. Have we left our first love? Has our love grown cold? It may be even worse, as Christ says to Laodicea, lukewarm. You know, many have stumbled in recent years as persecution of what is true has flourished. And that's what it is. It's nothing short of persecution of the truth. Maybe not the bloodletting of times in times past, at least not at this phase of it, but nonetheless persecution, effective persecution, because it's overturned the faith of many. Well, one way to measure ourselves in this regard is to examine how much we are involved with and love the Church of God. Do we work with and strengthen the church as Jesus continues to do that very thing? Christ is alive, intervening for us night and day at the right hand of God, planning, working with, calling, guiding and directing all that we do, hoping that we can be even more zealous, commanding us to be zealous. And He set us the example, and He has a premise to speak from on that basis. Do we have the ultimate love of God for His church, that we would give our lives for it, both literally and figuratively? Figuratively at this time, because we can be committed in helping to hold up the hands of others. And again, as we've already read, we're members one of another. Well, many have given their lives and sacrificed mightily, and we have their records, and our record, brethren, is being written. It's not finished. Let's finish it well. Let's take these things as a reminder. And let's be about our Father's business. The church, His church, the church of God, is important.